You're listening to A Year of Spiritual Formation. Each episode will share a message covering an aspect of our 8 doctrinal focuses for the year. In addition, each series will include a bonus episode of Ask a Theologian, where Pastor Dave will sit down with a theologian to have a conversation about the series topic. Listen in for the final message in our second series, Christ Unboxed, where we learn about covenants fulfilled.
So we are in a series called Christ Unboxed, which comes out of our year of spiritual formation. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to build a foundation of what we believe. Because so many times people believe things and have no idea why they believe them. And here's a funny thing, even in the nature of church, is today at church, I will preach for 30 minutes. But more likely than not, the thing you are more likely to remember out of this service is a song you sang than a preach I gave. And we get our theology or our understanding of who God is from many different sources. It's funny how many times you look at a movie or you look at a story and you realize if you start to think about it that your picture of God has actually been shaped more by the movies you've watched than the scripture that he wrote. And the reason we need to create a foundation is because we have so many things that are in our minds or in our worlds that are giving a picture of what something should be that may not be based on something foundational. The Bible talks about building your foundation on the rock. And if you build it on the rock, when storms come, things stay. When you build it on sand or ground that is unstable, like East Hill, things fall and crack, right? So we want to make sure that our stability is on that. Because here's what it actually means. If you build your foundation of who God is and who Jesus is on the opinions of the world, then when other opinions come, you will no longer believe in Jesus. But if you build your understanding of who God is and who Jesus is on the foundation, the rock of what God says he is, then when opinions come and other perspectives come, you have a foundation sturdy to stand on. It's the truth about so many people who lose their faith is they didn't have a sturdy foundation. They had someone else's faith that had been spoken to them, not their own faith. And I'm a father, so when I am teaching my kids, I'm trying to figure out how do I make sure I don't impose my faith on them, but that they find their own faith. Not built on my foundation, but on their own foundation. So today we're going to go into into this message, and I really hope that you can get something out of it this morning. So let me read this verse to you. It's our series text that we've been using across this whole series of Christ Unboxed, and it's in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 in the ESV. It says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Christology is what we're digging into, and we gave the name Christ Unboxed because Christology was going to be harder for us all to remember. And it's an interesting thing is that we labeled it Christology, which is the study of Christ, but we didn't label it Jesusology. Did you ever think about that? We didn't label it Jesusology, the study of Jesus, but Christology, the study of Christ. And did you know, and I know maybe if I was in my youth midweek group, there'd be a lot of no's, but did you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? Did you know that? Did you know that Christ was actually a definer separate from Jesus? Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Have you ever heard the word Messiah before? Yeah. You've heard the word Christ and you've heard the word Messiah, but did you know they were the same word? Messiah was the Hebrew word and Christ was the Greek word. And what it meant was the Savior who was coming. So every time that in scripture it says Jesus Christ, it is identifying that Jesus was the Savior that was coming. And did you know that's a unique belief about Christians? You can go into the streets, talk to many different people, and if you ask about Jesus, they will say this: he's a good teacher. He had some great teaching. I like what he did. But we're saying, no, not just Jesus, but Jesus as Christ. Jesus as Savior. Jesus as Messiah. Jesus as the chosen one. Jesus as the one who was coming, not just Jesus. I remember when it was really confusing to me the very first time I went to Mexico, because I grew up in church, right? So I knew Jesus, and it was this special name that only he had. Then I went to Mexico and met Jesus at the bar. I was very confused how there was another Jesus in the world. Because in Mexico, there's a lot of Jesus. In Canada, it'd be very unusual to meet a Jesus. Jesus isn't the distinguisher here. Actually, Jesus, his name at his core, isn't very distinguished. We just have made it distinguished in English. His actual name, when you interpret it, comes off more like Joshua. But if we use Joshua, we wouldn't think it was a very special name. Because it wasn't Jesus that was the common name. It was Christ that was the common identity of who he was. Which is why we've labeled this Christology, because it's important not to just know Jesus. Because if Jesus is just a good teacher, we've missed out on the fact that he's a savior too. Christology. In essence, Christ tells us that Jesus is essentially a part of the Trinity, that he is God. Now, our text for today in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3 in the ESV, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" Anyone heard of Abraham before? Show me your hands. A few people. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great.'" How many of you want to be a great nation? How many of you want to be blessed?
Yeah.
How many want your name to be great?
Yeah.
"So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." How many of you want God to curse the person who dishonors you? All right, there's a little more honesty here this morning. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I've titled this message, if you're taking notes, which I'm sure all of you are, I've titled this message, "Cova what? Cova what?" Oh, good. You put it on there. That makes a lot more sense. Cova what? Everyone say, "Cova what?" Okay, that wasn't everyone. Beth didn't say it. Everyone again. "Cova what?" There we go. "Cova what?" I'm going to pray. Would you bow your heads? Yeah, good. I'm going to pray, Alex. I'm going to pray. God, I thank you that you are here. God, would you open the ears to hear and the eyes to see? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cova what? If I was to use the word today, covenant, would you know what I was talking about? Have you ever heard the word covenant? Like a real show of hands today. Oh, that's good. Today we're going to talk about cova what? Now, covenant by upcouncil.com is defined as, the definition of covenant often we think of as contract, right? You, if you're a tenant, you might have a residential tenancy contract. If you've purchased a vehicle, you might have filled out a contract to lease that vehicle. If you're in an employment occupation, you may have a contract that tells you what your job is and what the remuneration of that job is. And upcouncil.com tells us the difference between a covenant and a contract. Here are some fundamental differences. Well, a contract is legally binding. The reason we sign contracts is so that what? We can sue. That's why people sign contracts, so that if something is not fulfilled in the contract, that they have a legal right to go after on that contract, right? So it's legally binding. A covenant, however, is a spiritual agreement. A contract is an agreement between parties. Well, a covenant is a pledge. A covenant is an agreement you can break. A contract is an agreement you can break. Well, a covenant is a perpetual promise. So when we look at Jesus as Christ, we have to understand why Jesus as Christ in the New Testament, so that second part of your Bible called the New Testament, separate from the Old Testament, we have to understand why Jesus is relevant in the Old Testament as he is relevant in the New Testament. Because here's a funny thing that comes across our laps, or comes across our desks, if you will, in church world, is we get asked this question. There's the Ten Commandments, right? We know the Ten Commandments. And then we try to understand how those fit in the relevancy today of Jesus having been crucified and rose again. How does the law fit into the now? And we read right at the beginning there in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, we read what is called the Abrahamic covenant. Everyone say Abraham.
Abraham.
Covenant. Cova what? All right. And the Abrahamic covenant is a very interesting piece of scripture, because did you know that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are not exclusive to the Christian faith? Did you know that the first five books of the Bible are the same first five books of the sacred text of Judaism? Did you know that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are the same first five books of the sacred text of Islam? Did you know that those first five books all sit at the core? They have the creation story, but what they really have is the Abrahamic story. And those three religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all take their roots from Abraham. Therefore, it's important to know the distinction of the Abrahamic covenant for Jesus. Otherwise, we end up as part of the Islam faith, or we end up as Jews without understanding how Jesus relates to Abraham.
Right.
Because they all relate to Abraham.
Right.
So Abraham's given this promise. And Abraham, I think, gives us an interesting picture of how Jesus works. Because how many of you feel like that the only, or sometimes maybe we don't say it, but we feel like it sometimes, that Jesus can only talk to the Christians? We feel like because I'm a Christian, I then have access to Jesus. But this is Abraham, who has no religious background or reference to who God the Trinity is, and yet he is reached out from God out of God's sovereignty. Because how many of you know God has to make a way to connect with you? We couldn't have made a way to connect with him. So God reaches out to connect with Abraham on his own accord. And he gives Abraham a promise. In Genesis 15, he outworks that promise. We see it given here that he will have land, that he will have heritage, and that he will be a blessing to other people. And in Genesis 15, we see the outworking of that contract. But here we see the fundamental of it, that there will be a blessing from these people. And it's not based on anything that Abraham does. How many of you love when God gives a promise that God's willing to fulfill? Because that means that I can be weak and he can be strong.
Right.
If all God's promises rely on my ability to fulfill them, then I have to be strong and cannot be weak.
Yeah.
But actually, God's okay with my weakness.
Yeah.
God's okay with your weakness. God's okay because he has strength. So this covenant that that God puts between Abraham, saying that they are going to be a chosen nation, comes out of who he is. In fact, it has no requirement on Abraham. It's a very poorly written contract, if it was a contract. It says, God says, I will give you land. I will give you people. You will be a blessing to all nations. That's it. But what do I have to do? Be with me. And this covenant tells us of the blessing that God will give Abraham, and it walks out. Now, again, because Abraham is the father of these nations, we need to know how Jesus relates to this story. Otherwise, we end up in different religions. And maybe that's not a conversation you're having very often, but I can tell you over my lifetime that it is a conversation that I have periodically, where people try to understand, what is the difference between all churches? What is the difference between all religions? What is the difference between Jesus if I can meet him at the bar in Mexico? At least someone laughed. I was looking for you, Kaylin. You laughed at my last time. So this is the first covenant. It's the promise that out of Abraham will come blessing for all nations. And here's where we get a little bit interested. You've heard the prayer, that I pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which tells us that there's a unique nation that God put his blessing upon. And when you read in Matthew, you read the very first line in the book of Matthew. Matthew is the account of Jesus written by the tax collector Matthew. And he was a Jew, which meant when he wrote his book, he wrote it to Jewish people. And how many of you know that different arguments mean different things to different people?
Yeah.
It's one thing to have a conversation. We had this conversation in the youth midweek. I said, hey, please tell me what you would tell someone if they asked about Jesus. They said, well, Jesus is the person who died on the cross, and this, it's great. Now, tell me what you would tell someone about Jesus if they have no idea who Jesus is. I had a friend one time, he was flying to somewhere, and he was on the plane, and he was talking to someone, they said, what are you doing? He's like, oh, well, I'm moving to London to help plant a church. He said, okay, like, what's a church? He's like, oh, well, it's like where we go to worship Jesus and pray. He's like, okay, who's Jesus? And sometimes we don't realize how all of our faith, so much of our foundation of our faith requires us to reference our faith, which is a different conversation to someone who has no faith. It's a different conversation. Sometimes we think the things that we're wrapped up about, they matter in a certain pocket, but they don't matter in a different pocket. And you have to change your language. And Matthew was doing this when he wrote the Gospel of Matthew about the story of Jesus. He starts the story this way. He says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, Christ. So he identifies Jesus as the Christ, which mattered to the Jewish people. It meant that he was saying that Jesus was the Messiah. If anything outside of true, it was offensive. If it wasn't true, he was being offensive. He says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The very first sentence that Matthew uses in the reference that is references him as Abraham. Because only someone from Abraham's seed could bless the whole world from the covenant of Abraham. So we have this covenant of Abraham, which tells us that out of Abraham would have to be the person or the seed that would give the blessing to all nations. And then we move on to a second covenant. Everyone say, Kava what? Great. I feel like that should be like a call and response. Kava what? Covenant. Okay. All right. Wait, Courtney's going to do it. Ready? Kava what? Oh, okay. Never mind. Left me hanging. Kaylin left me hanging. Courtney left me hanging. Everyone's leaving me hanging. And sorry. Anyone heard of the Mosaic Covenant before? So Mosaic Covenant is found in the Old Testament. So we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. Sometimes we call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant is what we refer to as the law. Have you ever heard that before? I know so many of you knew the Ten Commandments, which is a part of the law, and Mosaic Covenant was the covenant or commitment that God gave Moses when they were exiled or when they left Egypt, right? So you find it in Exodus. And the Mosaic Covenant tells the people of Israel what the blessing or curses will be based on how they act. Because here's the thing is you, again, have a very interesting situation. Moses had grown up as a seed of Abraham. He'd grown up in the family lineage of Abraham. But if you know the story of Moses, at the time that he was born, they weren't really fond of the Hebrew women and the Hebrew children. So they were killing all the Hebrew boys. And Moses was sent out on a little basket and found by Egypt's or by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's home. So we think about Moses, again, we think about Abraham as this person of great faith in the relationship with God. But God met Abraham before he had any lineage before that. And Moses, although he had a lineage where his family had grown up in relationship with God or Yahweh, the reality is he grew up in the Pharaoh's household. And when Moses encounters God in the burning bush, when Moses encounters God in these moments, he encounters a God that found him out of nowhere. Isn't it amazing that God is willing to find us if we have no heritage of him? Did you know that you don't have to be a Christian from a Christian family to become a Christian? That God can actually encounter you whether your heritage was that or not. And I think that's a slight little thing that Abraham's story and Moses' story tells us, is that although he wasn't raised in that home, he still had the opportunity for God to reach out and encounter him and for him to be the leader of a great family. And Moses gets the people out of Egypt and gets them into the wilderness. And this is what happens, is when you have lived in a foreign country for long enough, you look a lot more like the foreign country than you do your current country. When you've lived in a foreign land, you adopt the things of the foreign land. If someone's here and they are driving on the left hand of the road, they've adopted the wrong culture in our environment. Doesn't matter if you came from the UK or you came from Australia, when you come here, you adopt the environment of the culture around you. And what happened for the Israelites is they'd lived so long in the Egyptian culture that they had the culture of a different nation. So when they come out, Moses goes on to Mount Sinai. He gets the commitment from God that says, these are the things that we want the Israelite people to do. These are the things necessary to be in relationship with me. And if you're in relationship with me, this is what that will look like. And Moses taught the people what they could do. Now, if you've ever read through Leviticus, you know that Leviticus is full of rules and regulations of things that are near impossible to do. And if you do something wrong, what happens in that moment is that you're supposed to kill an animal, sacrifice, and come to confession, to confess the things that you've done, to make a way to build relationship again. It's sort of the consequences of things. And again, when we talk about, in a moment, when we talk about the new covenant, it feels like the thing that we always talk about. Because how many of you like reading the New Testament of the Bible? Much more than the Old Testament. How many of you prefer what the promises of Jesus are over the promises of Leviticus? And it reminds me of this story, if I could tell it for a moment. My wife and I, Kimberly, she's preaching in our Kelowna location this morning. We've had a few cars in our life. When we got married, she had a Chrysler Sebring and I had a gray car.
Did it have four wheels?
I don't know if it did at the end. But she had a Chrysler Sebring, and then inevitably we changed that into a Maxima, and then to an Altima, and then we had a family, so we moved to the Caravan, Dodge Caravan? Dodge Caravan. And of course, I always am looking for the newer, next, better thing. So I was on Marketplace, and I found, because we had a silver Caravan, I found a Grand Caravan. And how many of you know, if you had a Caravan and then you got a Grand Caravan, you had made it as a family man. And this Grand Caravan had stow-and-go seats. All the seats folded into the floor, automatic doors and automatic trunk. You press the button, they open, and a DVD player in it. And I thought that this had made it. Now, this Grand Caravan, we bought it. I don't know if Kimberly was very agreeable about it, but we did buy it. Nonetheless, it was $900. And it was $900 because, you know, it had all these great features, but there was some concerns with some of those features. It was an out-of-province vehicle. We had to get the windshield replaced and detailed before anything human could go into it. And we got it detailed and got it and drove it around and went to use the DVD player, and the DVD player didn't work. The hitch on the back worked, but the automatic thing had broken, so if you pressed it, it would have smashed the window instead, so it wasn't quite the same. And it had all these great features. And we were driving it one day, maybe about 6 months in, and we're driving to Kelowna. We were staying at my wife's auntie and uncle's house, and we're just about around the corner. You know, cars make sounds. That's like normal, right? Yeah, so it was making a sound. We're driving, we're about around the corner from her auntie and uncle's house, and the wheel just sort of pops. We get it towed over and realize that the half axle, the part that keeps the wheel to the drive shaft, had come undone and sheared. So we're in Kelowna, get the tools, fix the half axle, drive it here. Not maybe 6 months later, we're driving in Kelowna again. I hear the same sound. And once you've heard the sound once, you have PTSD when you hear the sound again. And I heard that there was a lower ball joint that must have needed to be replaced. I replaced that, and then I heard the sound again. And I'm like, I am done with this van. Inevitably, we were in Kelowna, so the only option was either to repair the second half axle or to replace the vehicle. We opted to replace the vehicle, and we went to a dealer, and we got this Chevrolet Traverse. And it was beautiful. Like, it was amazing. Seven seats, they folded, silver. You turned on the radio, and it worked. You turned the wheel, and it didn't make a sound. And how many of you know that that Chevrolet Traverse wasn't just beautiful because it was beautiful? It was beautiful because of the reference to the thing that I had before that was insufficient in the task that it meant to do. Right. That even though it had all the features of a Grand Caravan, it was insufficient. And I, as soon as we had the Traverse, we'd go on drives just to drive. Yeah. When we had the Grand Caravan, we would drive it as little as possible in case we broke down and could not make it there again. Have you ever been in that situation before? And this is the reason we look at the Old Testament and this old covenant from Moses, is because to appreciate the new covenant that Jesus gave us, sometimes we have to recognize how something was insufficient, although it looked like it had the features to do the task that it was meant to do. Because as much as the old covenant, which gave us the rules of the Old Testament, that gave us the Levitical law, that gave us the Ten Commandments, as much as that was to pave a way for relationship with God, it could only ever cover sins, not remove them. It couldn't ever actually save us. It could just be an advocate for our saving. It was a picture of something, not the completion of something. I know it's a silly story about a van and a vehicle. I really hate vehicles a lot of the time because of those stories. When Jesus comes on the scene, he's criticized a lot of the time for the actions that he does. Criticized by the religious people, criticized by many different people. And he says this is in Matthew again, in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them." Now, just a little lesson. The law is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Sorry, I mixed one. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books are referred to as the law. So anytime you see the law, it's referring to those five books of the Bible. The prophets are the next books in your Bible. They're like Hosea, they're Ruth. Those are called major and minor prophets. So when Jesus refers to the law and the prophets, he's referring to the books in the Old Testament. Okay. "I did not come to abolish the law." So he's saying, as much as others may want to get rid of the Old Testament, I'm not actually getting rid of it. I'm coming to fulfill it. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And this is a really important detail because, again, when Jesus says something about his identity, he says something that is, it's profane if it's not true. Do you understand what I mean by that? Is when Jesus says that he is going to abolish them, he can only abolish a covenant. So who in your world has the right to end? We'll use a contract for a moment because it's more applicable. If I have a residential tenancy agreement, which means a landlord and a tenant, who's allowed to fulfill that contract? The tenant or the landlord? So what Jesus is saying is there's only two people who can fulfill the covenant that I've given you, the Mosaic covenant that says this is the pathway to relationship with God. There's only two people who can do it. The people, which means follow all the rules to the letter, which in case you don't know, is impossible, or the giver of the law. Now, we call it the Mosaic covenant, but it wasn't Moses' covenant. Moses was the speaker and sharing the covenant that God gave through Moses to the Israelite people. He said, these are the rules, and at the end of it, the Israelites said, what God has said, we hear. They signed on the dotted line, if you will. So the only people who can fulfill the covenant is either God or all people. So when Jesus says, I came to fulfill the covenant, he is saying to the Jewish people of the day something that is either profane or descriptive of who he is. And this is where I get an issue, if you will, when I talk to people who say Jesus is a great teacher. Is my issue is that Jesus himself always affirmed or allowed the affirmation that he wasn't just a good teacher, but that he was actually God. And if Jesus affirmed that, then he either has to be God or he has to be something quite profane. Because I know today, and we'd articulate it this way, because sometimes it's hard for us to put ourselves in the cultural understanding of the day. If today someone walked in church and I said, hey, welcome to church. Welcome to C3. Glad you're here. What's your name? They're like, oh, my name's Jesus. I'd look funny for a moment, try my poker face. I'm like, that's terrific. You're from Mexico? They say, no. I'm like, okay, well, like, how'd you hear about C3? Well, you know, this, well, great to be here. And like, so what do you do? He's like, well, I am the Messiah. I came here to save the people. Now, if someone walked in the door today that said that, what would your actual response be? You'd probably not think he was the Messiah. You'd probably think he was crazy. I remember being at a conference in Calgary one time. It was a youth young adults conference, and someone came off the street and they said, I am John the Baptist reincarnate. This was true. I was like, oh, okay. Because again, it's either true or it's absurd. And that was the reality of everything that Jesus said, enough so that in John 8:39, starting in verse 39, and then again in verse 58 to 59, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. And here's the thing, the Jewish people would always relate their rights to their heritage. Do you understand what I mean? So my son does this, Eli. He's blonde and scraggly. Not so scraggly, I guess. And he might come in from time to time and ask if he can do something. And he might say to you, maybe he wouldn't, hopefully he wouldn't, but I think he could. He'd say like, hey, can I have the candy behind, or can I have the candy behind the coffee counter? And Courtney's gonna say, no, you can't. And he's gonna say, but my dad's the pastor. Because he's relating his power to the authority of his heritage. Okay, so the Jewish people would always relate their rights to the authority of their heritage. So Jesus is speaking to the Jews in John 8:39. They answered him and said, Abraham is our father. And they said this to say, we have rights in the temple because we are the heritage of Abraham. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter if we're right or wrong. But because Abraham's our father, we have rights. The reason that Matthew writes at the very beginning to say Jesus, the father, or Jesus, the son of David and son of Abraham, is to distinguish his rights, okay? So they answered him, Abraham is our father. And then in verse 58 to 59, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, they're arguing. Did you ever notice that Jesus is always arguing with the Pharisees or the Jewish people of the day? Or debating. Maybe he wasn't arguing. I think they were arguing and he was debating. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. When he says I am, he's saying that I pre-exist Abraham. He's saying that Abraham may be your father, but before Abraham, I was your father. Abraham may be your claim to rights, but let me tell you, I have rights over Abraham. Abraham's claim to rights wasn't anything he did. Remember, the covenant given to Abraham was based on God, not on Abraham's actions. So therefore, the only person who could fulfill it, even in Genesis 15, where they go through the covenant ceremony, only God passes through to sign. It's sort of like God's the only one who signs on the dotted line. He says that I'll commit to this. And Jesus is saying, before Abraham ever received that covenant, I already existed. What Jesus is saying is profane or true, which is why the very next verse, it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus had hid himself and went out to the temple. Whenever you see this reference as someone stoning them, right, going to kill them, this is a reference to say that they had rights to kill him. Because Jesus claimed to be God, he would have been blaspheming, claiming to be God who he wasn't. This is would be the understanding of the Jewish people. And in the law, remember the Mosaic covenant, in the Mosaic covenant, anyone who claimed to be God was to be stoned and put to death. So they were fulfilling, first they were saying, this is our rights as Abraham. Then we are fulfilling the law of Mosaic because you've claimed to be a God, which then requires you to be killed. If they didn't have that distinction, then they would be doing murder. There's a difference between punishment and murder in this scenario. And this is what makes the new covenant so important, because it fulfills these other things that restricted our ability to actually have full access to who God was. And I love that Jesus says that he came to bring a new covenant, which again, a covenant could only have been brought by God himself. In Luke 22, verse 20, it says, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten, we did communion last week, saying, this is Jesus, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. A covenant had to be given by someone of greater authority through to someone of lesser authority. The recognition of a covenant in that day and age was that the person of greater authority would just distinguish what the punishments were of the person of lesser authority. But in this covenant, God is saying, this is me of greater authority giving you just the blessing of the lesser of authority. Because Jesus comes from Abraham's heritage, and because Jesus was the only man who was able to fulfill in action all the things that the covenant required or the commitment required, is the only reason he could institute a new covenant. I like this statement. I just got to find it in my pages here for a moment about the new covenant. Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophets in that in his first coming alone, he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies concerning himself. Matthew 1, 22, 13, 35, John 19 to 36, Luke 24 to 44. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in at least two ways, as a teacher and as a doer. He taught people to obey the law, and he obeyed the law himself in living a perfect life. Jesus fulfilled the moral laws in his sacrificial death. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial laws. Christ came not to destroy the old religious system, but to build upon it. He came to finish the old covenant, to establish the new. What I think about when I think about my Dodge Grand Caravan, I'm so thankful I don't have it. I'm so thankful that this thing that was meant to take me somewhere with all these features that didn't work still didn't even take me where I needed to go. And I'm thankful whether the new car that I had from that has features or not, it took me where I needed to go. And when I think about the new covenant, I'm thankful that God came in form in Jesus as a part of the Trinity. Jesus as Christ, not Jesus last name, Christ. Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as Christ. And defining it in the only way he could, because the only way that Jesus doesn't create his own religion is by fulfilling the requirements of his Jewish faith. In fact, the Jewish people of the day often thought of Christianity as a cult, because it was so foreign to their understanding. They were looking for Christ. They were looking for Messiah to come. Yet when he came, they couldn't comprehend the reality of him coming. I'm thankful that he came because that paves a way for me. Because the thing that Abraham's covenant says is that he will be a blessing to all nations. But the outworking of that in their natural life was the distinguishment of the Israelite people. That the Israelite people in the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant were the only people who had access to God. If you were outside of an Israelite, outside of the heritage of that family, you were considered a Gentile, and therefore, i.e., lost. Because Jesus came and fulfilled the covenant, he paved the way not for just the Jewish people who respond, Abraham is our father, but for those who are outside of the Jewish people to also respond that Jesus is our father. I'm going to finish in a moment here. But I want to read two things to you. Firstly is this. Pastor Dave's mentioned it a couple times over our series, something called the Nicene Creed. And I find it interesting today, maybe it's not something you encounter, but definitely something I encounter, is that these days I think we live in a world that instead of trying to argue and debate things in the same way, we just try to redefine them to fit our needs, right? So we don't like sin, so we call it something else, right? Since it fits our needs. You know, the world doesn't like the biblical picture of marriage, so they call it something different, unionship, whatever. And I see this as much in any term in our world as I do in Christian, is actually to be a Christian has a definition. And whether I like it or not, I can choose to like it or not, but I can't redefine it. I think that's unethical, and I think that's untrue. You know, it'd be like, I don't know, I don't have a good example. It'd be like trying to call this building a tent. Welcome to our tent. It's not a tent, it's a building. But there are some foundational things that it means, and this is where that Nicene Creed comes from, is it was put together in 325 AD by a council of church fathers, and really what they were doing was the same thing that we're doing today, trying to ask, like, okay, if Jesus came, does it matter if he was Christ as well? Well, yeah, it does matter that he was Christ, because if he wasn't, he says he was Christ. You know, these sort of things, we're wrestling these truths. In the Nicene Council, they wrestled with the different pictures and perspectives of the day. They wrestled with the idea of, is God a Trinity or is he one? And they wrestled with those, and they had to come to an agreement to say, okay, these are the basic truths of what it is to follow Christ. Remember, the Jewish people thought it was a cult. So, you know, there was some needing to to wrestle that out, if you will. Started as a sect of Judaism and then refined it as a cult. And if I understand correctly, many Jewish people would still consider it a cult. But the Nicene Creed says this: we believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And this is what it says of Jesus to close our Christology series. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ. To be a Christian, to have faith in Jesus, is to believe that he is Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, pre-existing before Abraham, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made, and for us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. He became the incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us by Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end.
Thanks for tuning in to a Year of Spiritual Formation podcast. To learn more about C3 Church in Central BC or for additional resources, head to c3church.ca.